Well, good morning to everyone. I hope all of you young people got plenty of sleep last night. So I know how late Saturday nights go. So if you were not able to be here with us previous to this morning, we're very glad that you're here this morning. And I look forward to talking about the things that were planned to talk about this morning. We talked a lot the last two or three days, particularly yesterday, about the importance of spending a lot of time in the Old Testament scriptures, and a lot of reasons we're not going to go rehash pretty well any of that this morning because there just isn't time to do that. But I do I invite you to pay attention, and sorry you won't get to ask any questions this morning, but I certainly understand why that's the case. So let's just jump right in. In fact, I'd rather start by asking you to pray with me, please, and then we'll go from there. Our Father, we thank you so much for the beauty of the day, for the countless blessings to which we've already been treated. We thank you for your love and mercy, for your grace. Especially we thank you that your love was so deep that even in the state we were in because of sin, you chose to make a way out. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and thank you for the revelation you have given to us so that we can come to know you and give our lives to the best we can to trying to honor and glorify and to serve you, and because of that, to serve others as well. Please bless us this morning that we might gain from the Bible study, that in some way our understanding or our enthusiasm for you and your Son and your revelation will be increased, and help also to be increased our determination to be the best that we can possibly be as children of the Almighty God and representatives of you in an ever-worsening world. Protect those, please, who are away from us, not only physically and in their health, but especially protect them from the evil one, because we know the assaults are getting worse and worse all the time. But again, thank you for this time together, and bless us according to the great power and mercy that only you have, as we pray through the Lord's name. Amen. Okay, I'm not going to spend much time talking about this map, except to say that obviously it illustrates the divided kingdom. Israel on the north and Judah in the south, and we understand that after the death of Solomon, the nation split into these two separate nations. And the problem pretty soon became evident that there was a lot of sin in the land. And it reached the point that God decided he had to start sending his special prophets to try to bring the people back to obedience. Didn't work too well. Once in a while, in Judah at least, they responded, but in Israel it seemed to be a fruitless task. And we're familiar with these names because these are men who wrote books that obviously we have available to us in our Bibles. But what I want us to do this morning, since we spent so much time yesterday emphasizing the need to know the prophets, I've just decided to call this Let's Know the Prophets. And with only 45 minutes or so, obviously we can't know them very deeply. But what I want to do in this lesson, and this really sets up the next lesson, is to at least try to motivate us to understand why it's so important, as students of the gospel, that we spend some time with these men and their writings. As we talked about yesterday, the New Covenant is rooted very deeply in the writings of the prophets. Of course, also Moses and the poets. But let's look at a few verses that sort of emphasize this. Matthew 2, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. So the obvious point is the prophets spoke from God. They weren't just going around talking about their own personal ideas. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Matthew 26. So again, the obvious point is the prophets not only spoke from God, they wrote from God. And then in Luke 18, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. So the prophets wrote from God as they spoke from God, but when they wrote about Jesus. And that's an all-important point to keep in mind. And it also, if we're not very familiar with the prophets, it also gives us at least the primary point of identification or orientation when we go back and try to make sense out of some of these writings. Luke 24, he said to them, "O foolish men." Do you remember when Jesus, after his resurrection, was on the road to Emmaus with a couple of men, and they didn't recognize him at first? And said, "Well, you know, this happened in Jerusalem, and we had thought that this man was, you know, the Messiah." And so then Jesus said, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." That's a pretty strong rebuke. But it's interesting why he is rebuking them. And when I first paid attention to that a few years back, I was struck by the fact that here the disciples are rebuked for not believing what the prophets spoke and wrote. But if you're going to believe what they spoke and wrote, first you have to know what they spoke and wrote. So implied in the rebuke is the obligation to know what the prophets spoke and wrote about. And Jesus said, "Because you don't believe in what they wrote, you're foolish and slow of heart." Wow, that's sort of stinging. And if Jesus were here, there might be some occasion where he could have the right to say the same thing to us, because we, as a whole, we tend to stay away from a study of the prophets, and maybe for some reasons we think are good. They can be rather intimidating. They can be a little bit difficult to make sense of. Sometimes, especially when we get into some of the visions and some of the elaborate figurative descriptions and things like that. And so we can scratch our heads and say, "Man, I don't know how to make heads or tails out of this, so I think I'll just switch back to some other place." And I understand that. I went through a lot of that early on as well. But let's go on. At least we know Jesus' point of view in these few passages. Then, as he's preparing his disciples for his departure, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And so he explained himself by using the prophets. Do you want to understand me, who I am, what I'm about? Then let's go to the prophets. And that's, if Jesus explained himself with the prophets, maybe that's a really good source of material for us to explain Jesus. "All things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So as we emphasized yesterday, what the prophets wrote about Jesus, it had to be fulfilled. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." So the prophets, again, wrote, and so did Moses. They wrote about Jesus. And when we go back to Genesis through Deuteronomy, we don't always stop to think, how was Moses writing about Jesus? But it's a good perspective to take. "The things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that as Christ would suffer, he is thus fulfilled." From Peter's sermon in Acts 3. So all of the prophets announced Jesus, his suffering, and the things that would flow out of that. "All the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. And it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Again, this is from Peter's sermon in Acts 3. And the point is that all of the prophets dealt with the very same theme. They were talking about the days of Christ and the fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham. And so this ties them not only with Jesus over here in the New Testament, it takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. And so he said when the prophets were speaking and writing, they were encompassing that whole time period. And so, obviously, it's pretty important that we understand that entire time period as well as students of the Word. So if we are the sons of the prophets, as Peter said, the question is, how well do we know our fathers? Well, you know, that can be a little bit difficult to answer sometimes. Oh, no, we know the prophets, and maybe we're familiar with some of the more well-known passages. We can maybe go to Isaiah 2, Isaiah 10, Isaiah 53, maybe Daniel 2 with the great vision there, and Daniel 7. Maybe, you know, Micah 2, a few other chapter 2s. But, okay, but what about beyond those chapters that get a lot more attention sometimes than the others? Because there are many of them. We're the sons of the prophets, and we ought to know our fathers. Of him all the prophets bear witness, that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. All right, again, Peter speaking. All the prophets bear witness to the forgiveness of our sins. So we're included in the writings of the prophets. It's not just Jesus and certainly not just the Jews, but they were talking about every one of us who is going to be forgiven of our sins through him. Which means that the prophets were writing about you and me as well. And that helps me to go back and want to know more about what they were saying, because it wasn't just an isolated message to one group of people. Unless you say all of us are that one group, and then, of course, that would be true. And Paul says in Acts 24, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God. Now, stop there just for a moment. This is Paul the Apostle well into his years of preaching. And when he's defending himself as a preacher of the gospel, it's interesting that he says, I believe in everything that's according to the law and what the prophets wrote. And then what did that produce in him? The thing that's in the next phrase, having a hope in God. The hope in God that Paul had was produced from the writings of old. Having a hope in God that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. You mean they wrote about that? Well, obviously so. Because he said, this hope that I have is based on what all the prophets wrote, and the hope is that there will be a resurrection of everyone, including the wicked. So the prophets wrote about the coming resurrection of all men. Well, you know, way back when, I thought that was strictly a New Testament concept. But obviously, it is not. So who wrote about that? And where did they write about that? I stand to this day, Paul said, testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. And it always fascinates me, I know it's, the point's obvious, but it still fascinates me how much Paul was able to accomplish without ever having the ability to quote a single New Testament passage. Of course, what he's quoting, what he's saying, becomes a New Testament passage. But it wasn't then. But so I'm not saying anything except what they said was going to take place. And what was that? That the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what Paul was doing, of course. So Paul's message, the suffering of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and his light being proclaimed to all nations under heaven. And that all came from what the prophets wrote. So maybe that's a little bit of added motivation if when I first realized that years ago, I said, wow, I need to go back and be at least more familiar with that than I am. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. What a great question. Of course, if it was us, from our advantage today, Agrippa, do you believe the gospel? But that's not what he asked. Do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you'll persuade me to become a Christian. Whether said sarcastically or some other way, I have no idea. But the point is, From listening to Paul preach from Moses and the prophets, he understood Paul was trying to make him a Christian, which is pretty powerful. Believing the prophets led a lot of people in the first century to become Christians. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning till evening. And we touched on that yesterday. And it's not just the time period from morning until evening, all day long. But notice what he was preaching about. The coming of the kingdom, persuading them about Jesus. And his text all day was Moses and the prophets. So explaining Jesus to people, trying to bring people to Christ, trying to do this work that is labeled evangelism, all day long, teaching Moses and the prophets. And you know the result? So many thousands were converted to Christ from that alone. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. And just underscore again, our faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and in the power of his blood is witnessed by the law and the prophets. So let somebody, you know, come and say, oh, we don't need the Old Testament. It's not for us. Well, obviously, they just don't know what they're talking about. So the prophets witnessed the new covenant gospel of God's righteousness revealed through the faith we are to have in his Son. And to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So the prophets understood they were talking about something really, really special, but they couldn't quite put the details together in their own understanding. So they searched and searched and scratched their heads. When? Who is this? But all the time they were talking about the great redemption that was to come through the Messiah. So they knew they were writing about the sufferings and the glories of the Christ. They just weren't able, again, to put all the pieces together. So at God's direction, all of the prophets spoke and wrote about a number of things that we've covered in these passages. So let's just make a summary list of them. Things that concern Jesus, the necessity of his suffering, the fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham through his seed, Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins, the resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked at the end of time, proclaiming light to all of the nations of the world, what leads one to become a Christian, the kingdom of God, the glories of the resurrected Christ. So who are those men? I mean, you look at that list, at least nine, and you could add other points, but at least nine major concepts that we try to reach people with. But that's based in the prophet's writings and in the writings of Moses. So everything, every key element about the gospel as we know it is there. We just have to know where it is or need to know where it is. So who were those men? Who was Amos? Who was Hosea? Who was Malachi? Who were those men? And what exactly did they say about all of these things? Can we identify it? As we go back and study through those books, we need to look for those things. Should I know those prophets? And should I know what they wrote, since they had me in mind in their writings as well? Could I go from morning to evening testifying about the kingdom, trying to persuade people to become Christians, using only Moses and the prophets? I haven't tried it. And to be honest, I'm not likely to, because I don't have that as my sole resource. Now, obviously, every time I study with someone who really doesn't know about Christ, who needs to come, we do spend quite a bit of time back there. You have to lay the base. But to use that only, for a lot of us, would be a challenge. So how well, whether I'm a preacher or not, let's just say I'm a father trying to instruct my children, how well can I understand or teach God, teach the work of God through His Son Jesus Christ, if I know very little or maybe even nothing about the prophets that He used to pre-announce all of that? So maybe I could be motivated to pay a little bit more attention to those men in their writings. So, do you think it's time to meet the prophets? Move your head this way if you're still awake. Okay. I think it's time. And obviously we can't do a massive introduction. But what I do want to call your attention to, sort of along the lines of something we did yesterday morning, but with a different perspective here, I want to show you some quotes or references specifically to the prophets in the New Testament. Now, yesterday, we went through seven of the New Testament books to show how saturated they are with Old Testament material. This isolates just on the prophets. So let's start with Matthew. If you study Matthew, how many prophets do you think are quoted or alluded to just in the book of Matthew? And I know I'm catching you off guard, so. And I'm not going to ask for guesses because I don't want to embarrass anybody. Of course, some of you probably know. I mean, this is a sharp audience. I have picked up on that at least through these last few days. But these are the prophets either quoted or referred to just by Matthew. What do I count? 10? 10 different prophets. It's obvious Matthew was well acquainted. Now, yes, he was inspired, but God tended to use the talents of the people He inspired to produce what He produced through them. 10 prophets, and quite a variety there, from Daniel all the way down, back to David and so on, even back to reference to the judges, down to Zechariah. Okay, let's look at Mark. 9 prophets quoted or referred to in Mark. Luke, not quite as many. Was it 7? But still, a lot of quotes or references to prophets in the Gospel of Luke. Same thing with John. Okay, so if we're working our way through the first 4 Gospels, it would really be helpful to have a fairly decent acquaintance with the resource material these men are using, or that the Spirit is using through them as they write their accounts of the Gospel. The book of Acts... 7. Only one of the major prophets, as we call them, Isaiah, several of the minor prophets, and then David and Moses. And I think David you'll find in all 4 lists, and you'll find Moses in all 4 lists, which shouldn't be a surprise. Romans, was that 9, looks like? Again, a good spread of prophetic writings. The 2 Corinthian letters, 7, I think it is. Galatians, 5. And again, Galatians is a pretty short book compared to some of the others. 5 in the book of Ephesians. Even the little short book of Philippians includes these 2 quotes or references. 3 in Colossians. 5 in the Thessalonian letters. 2 in the itty-bitty thing of Titus. And when you see, maybe I need to point out a bunch of them in Hebrews, which is not surprising. Let's say that in Matthew, or in most of these, you find David's name in the list. It doesn't mean in Matthew, for example, that if you see David's name on the list, that he was one of the prophets quoted or referred to, that was just one time. No, his name might appear one time on the list, but there may be many quotes or references from that one prophet in the book. So this could be a little misleading. It's not that there are just, how many is this? It's 11 or 12. That there are only 12 quotes or references. No, it could be a bunch of them from any one of these given prophets scattered throughout that letter to the Hebrews. James refers to Isaiah and Moses. And 1 Peter, Isaiah, Moses, Hosea, and David. Jude gets in on the act, refers to Zechariah. Revelation, we might think, is really heavy on the number of prophets, but really concentrates on these four. But that's a good illustration. Okay, maybe there's only four names, but man, are there all kinds of references to what these four had in their book. Well, okay, now I don't know if anyone was keeping count, but that's a lot of the New Testament covered right there. And the point I want to really emphasize is that at least 21 of the 27 New Testament books quote or refer hundreds of times, and no, I haven't counted them, hundreds of times to the writings of the prophets. Many, many from David, many from Isaiah and Jeremiah, and from a lot of them. Many from Moses. But that would be a good thing to research. How many in the New Testament, how many quotes or references to the Old Testament prophets has someone counted? It would be a heavy kind of a number. Well, but you take those 21 books, particularly the ones like Hebrews and the ones that are loaded up with quotations and references to the prophets, how easy is it to say, I really understand Matthew or Romans or Hebrews or Galatians, but I don't know much about the prophets. In fact, maybe I don't know much at all, but I understand these books. I think that would be a self-answering question. No, we really don't, because they are so heavily laden with the old writings as their resource material. So how can I adequately understand and how can I adequately teach about Jesus and his kingdom if I don't know these men? Again, these men who Peter said were our fathers. All right. When I used to teach freshman Bible at Florida College, first day of class, I'd give my students this chart. This is not quite all of the chart because I couldn't get it all on. And I doubt seriously that you can read that. But some of you have good enough eyes, you can read some of it. But it's basically an outline of Old Testament history, which you can see labeled there. It starts over here with the creation, working our way through some of the patriarchs over here up to Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob, people winding up down in Egypt, the Egyptian bondage, Moses coming along and taking them out, 40 years in the wilderness, the Judges period, and then the Saul, David, and Solomon, the United Kingdom, then it splits into the two kingdoms with Israel being devastated by the Assyrians as Judah continues to live a little bit longer. Okay, and I would tell them, and you'll see the other part of the chart in a moment, I say, okay, this is your final exam. Your final exam, I'm going to give you this chart, but it's going to be blank, and I want you to fill it in. And so, of course, the first day of class, some of them would go, Mr. Chandler, I can't possibly do that. Of course you can. It's not really that complicated. You just have to pay attention during all of these classes we're going to have and just in your mind sort of be able to sort out that history. Obviously, those of you who know the Old Testament well, you could laden that thing up with a lot more names and facts than what that has. But the point of it is, again, coming back to Peter's statement in Acts 3, all of the prophets announced these days of Jesus and the kingdom and the light being pronounced to all nations. They all talked about this. So we need to know a lot about what they said. And so there's Samuel, the prophet, because that's the one that Peter says that he's starting with. And then David, included as a prophet. Elijah and Elisha were prophets, though they didn't write books, but they certainly were active, and we can read about their histories. Amos the prophet, and then Isaiah. So we've got several prophets active since starting from Samuel and going onward. They become pretty active. Okay, and then we tack on, there we go, the rest of that chart, and we have the Assyrian captivity up here, and then Judah falls to Babylon, and then they fall to Medo-Persia. And a group comes back under Zerubbabel, and then they rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and then we have several of the prophets active here, and we wind up with the writing of Malachi at the end of what we know as the Old Testament period. But here we have a number of other prophets active. Ezekiel and Daniel out in Babylon. We have Jeremiah back home in Judah. And there were several others. Now, this is a chart that may be a little easier to comprehend, starting again with Samuel. Then he anoints Saul, and we go through the United Kingdom period and the split into the two. And here's the prophets. And so it may be easier to see the spread of time and the kingdom with which they were associated while they were doing their work. But obviously, Peter isn't referring to the great number of prophets that were active before Samuel came on the scene. And there were quite a few. We'll try to look at that in just a moment. But from the ones that you and I are familiar with to some degree, this is where they were concentrated, beginning with Samuel through the end of the history of Israel and Judah. All right. How many Old Testament prophets can you identify? And before you start saying Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, I'm going to take those away from you. Okay, those are the 16 that we're familiar with when we memorize those books as children or whenever we might have memorized them. The one name missing on there is Samuel, because we don't typically put his book in with the prophetic books, even though he obviously was a prophet. Okay, so Samuel plus these 16. We'll take those 17 away. Now, how many prophets can we identify? Well, that's a little more challenging. So let me help you out. There were a number of prophets before, leading up to Samuel and the United Kingdom. Abraham is referred to as a prophet back in Genesis 20, verse 7. We don't always think of him as a prophet, but he was. And then Enoch, way back before Abraham, is labeled as a prophet in Jude 14 and preached some pretty New Testament type doctrines about judgment, responsibility for sin, consequence of sin, a number of other things. Then Noah, labeled as a prophet in 2 Peter 2, verse 5. Again, we talked a lot about his being the great ark builder, but we don't always think of him as a prophet, but we're told that he was a preacher of righteousness. So he was a busy man. Moses, of course, labeled as a prophet. We tend to more think of him as a lawgiver and a leader of a nation and that kind of thing, but we know he belongs in that list. Miriam, labeled in Exodus 15 as a prophetess. We don't know a whole lot about what she did as a prophetess, but she's on the list. Joshua played the role of a prophet as he took over from Moses in leading the people. Deborah, called a prophetess in Judges 4, verse 4. Again, we think of her as one of the judges, but not necessarily as a prophetess. There's a prophet who is unnamed in the time of Gideon in Judges 6, verse 8. Samuel, of course, comes along, 1 Samuel 3. And then he started what is known as the school of the prophets. Preacher training schools, we're familiar with. Well, he started the whole concept. Prophets in training. We don't know how many he had at any given time. There could have been a few, there could have been a lot, but there's the prophets in waiting associated with him. Okay, that's 10 plus. Plus however many were in this school of the prophets. After Samuel, okay, we know the ones who's wrote, we can tick off their names. But again, David, referred to as a prophet in Acts 2. Gad, 1 Samuel 7. Nathan the prophet, okay, we can remember him and his encounters with David. Zadok, 2 Samuel 15, a prophet. Ahijah, 1 Kings 11. The old prophet in Bethel, 1 Kings 13. And then in that same story, a young prophet, don't know the name. Jehu, 1 Kings 16. Elijah, certainly. Elisha, familiar with those two. Then a certain prophet, identified in 1 Kings 20. A son of the prophets, same chapter. Micaiah, a couple of chapters later. Huldah, another prophetess, in 2 Kings 22. Another 14. Okay, that's sort of adding up a little bit. Now, other than the ones we can regularly or maybe easily identify. Then, let's continue that list. There was Asaph in 1 Chronicles 25. Jeduthun, same chapter. Heman, same chapter. Edo, not a common household name, but 2 Chronicles 9. Shemaiah, chapter 12. Azariah, chapter 15. Oded, chapter 15. Hanani, 2 Chronicles 16. Jehaziel, chapter 20. Eliezer, chapter 20. Zechariah, chapter 24. A prophet, chapter 25. Noadiah, another prophetess. We've seen a number of women identified as prophetesses so far. Nehemiah 6. Another one identified in Isaiah 8, the prophetess. And then Hananiah, Jeremiah chapter 20. And so we've got another 15. Did you know there were that many prophets identified back there? Then, of course, we have the writing prophets. In the 9th century, those two. 8th century, those five. 7th century, four more. During the exile, Daniel and Ezekiel. And then after the exile, three more prophets, the final three. So spread out over, you know, several centuries, the ones that we are more familiar with. And so when you add, well, that's another 16. So when you put all of those together, the ones we are familiar with are in yellow. The ones we're not very familiar with are in white. And that list far outnumbers the ones that we tend to be able to identify. So again, to me, that's really interesting. And so when Peter says all of the prophets from Samuel and all that followed him, all of his successors spoke of these days, that included a lot of folks. Of course, we have the 16 that specifically wrote books that concentrate on the material that we know as the New Testament gospel. So at least 37 besides the 17 writing prophets, which makes a total of 54 who are identified as prophets in the Old Testament. So when I came to realize that, that really enhanced my appreciation for the work of those people. And chances are there were a number of others who were never identified as such, because the Old Testament story covers an awful lot of time. A lot of time. Okay, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward, they announced these days when all of that came to fruition. And all that they had talked about for all of those centuries finally came to be a reality. Mainly, the seed of Abraham came. The seed of David came. The branch, the offshoot of Jesse, came. He lived his life. He sacrificed himself, the creator of the world, entered the world as one of us, and he preached the gospel of the kingdom, as Matthew tells us, all around. We know about his death, we know about his resurrection, we know about his ascension, and in Acts, the second chapter, for the first time in human history, remission of sins, human redemption, was announced as a present reality. How can we explain Acts 2, one of the most well-known chapters in all of the New Testament, if we don't know what produced Acts 2? It's so central. And it continues to just underscore big time the fact that the Bible is just one long book made up of many parts, but it all tells one story. Just one story. And that's why we don't begin two-thirds of the way through. We have to begin at the beginning to make sense of the whole story. And if up to this point you haven't been particularly motivated to spend some time with these men and their writings, I hope that motivation level will have been augmented a little bit. So the obvious point of the study this morning, and once again I'm letting you off a little bit early. Let's see, I let you off a little bit early Thursday night and Friday night, about 3 or 4 or 5 minutes each night maybe. 7 minutes this morning. So can I add that to the sermon time? No, just kidding. But when we get to the next lesson, which I say, this one sets up the next one. In the next one, what I want to do is say, okay, if you tend to be intimidated with the study of the prophets, what we want to do in the next session is say, okay, if you're intimidated, let's give you a tool that you can use that will take away a lot, not all perhaps, but a lot of the intimidation, and can make it much easier to open up Hosea or Jeremiah or Joel or whoever. And you can use this tool, you can sort of lay it down on whatever passage you're studying, and it'll help you make sense out of it. It'll help give you a specific reference point or orientation point that makes it not nearly so difficult sometimes as it might appear if we're not really familiar with those men and their style of writing and some of the things that were included in there that can make it a little bit challenging sometimes for us to make sense of. So thank you very much for your attention during this. I hope it was helpful, and I look forward to the next session.